trust we all got the message of that song. A very appropriate one. As we are being sent back by Jesus Christ to our unique mission, to your sphere of influence, to your world. And he says, so send I you. I would like to take this time to express my deep, sincere, profound appreciation to all of you and the wonderful way in which the Lord has provided for this trip to Europe. As the collection plates were being passed out last night, I just silently told the Lord that I knew that he can provide in any way, at any time, and so I wasn't any concern to speak of, but I did just silently tell him that if he would provide through this conference, that this would be the way I would choose it, because it means an awful lot to know that a group like you are standing behind a trip like this. Not just in a financial way, but to know that there are so many who are interested, who have a love and a concern, and who will not only give, but back those gifts with prayer. And this means an awful lot to me, and I just want to thank you for your love. And I think of 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, where the Lord says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I trust that this investment will be a time of reaping spiritual benefits and fruit. And I feel as though we are partners in this endeavor, in this trip to Europe. And as I mentioned last night, there are some things I would appreciate your praying about. And I have them five. You can just remember them on each finger. Perhaps I'd just like to say them again. One is for our staff conference, October 23 to 29. The other is for the ministry that we will be having in the various areas of Europe. We'll be having conferences or meetings, personal interviews, various types of ministry. Three is for wisdom. Wisdom in many decisions which need to be made, and counsel which will be given. And then I have one unspoken prayer request, which has to do with a personal problem concerning a friend of mine in Europe, who's going through some very severe tests and trials, and this is heavy on my heart, and I would just appreciate your prayer for this particular problem, which is a personal problem of a friend of mine, and I would appreciate prayer in seeking to help him. And then fifthly, you know, oftentimes it is easier on the person who's traveling and who's busy in all these new situations than it is for the wife who has to stay home with the stuff. The stuff, in this case, are kitties. And I know that we would appreciate much your prayer for the family, for my wife, and for the security, emotional security of the children in this long separation. As we're reading Psalm 86, two verses stood out to me. Verse 10. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And if I were to summarize this week, I would summarize it with this verse. Thou art great, O Lord. Thou doest wondrous things. Thou alone art God. What has been accomplished this week for eternity, only God knows. And only God has done it. Thou art God alone. And as we go back, I can't help but think of a more appropriate prayer than the following verse, 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Christ is sending you back. This has been a wonderful conference, but today we just have to face facts and reality. Christ is sending you back. You're going back. The conference is over. We're all leaving this little mountaintop here experience, and we're going back into the valley, into the realities of life. And we're going to discover, maybe it'll be a shock to some of us, that the people we go back to haven't been in a conference like this, and they just don't seem to understand. They don't seem to have the same spirit, and so on. Now, I can remember when I was in the Navy, being in a conference or fellowship like this, and all the old kind of sunken feeling down in the heart. Now I've got to go back and leave all this and just go back to the hard, cold facts of life. And my chief and my officer and so on. And I've been in a lot of conferences over these few years, and you know, I'm beginning to learn something about conferences. As wonderful as they are, I'm beginning to get a little, at the end of a conference, hard-nosed and realistic. You know, you can go back from a conference with the best intentions in the world. New resolutions. But beloved, good intentions are not enough to go back from a conference with. In Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And I've seen people go back from conferences, man, are they enthusiastic. Really enthusiastic, but you know, enthusiasm is not enough. And I've seen people go back from conferences with victory and spiritual blessing and just bubbling over spiritual life and victory and blessing. But you know, that's not enough. I've seen some go back and get a good start. And some weeks or months later, they just fizzled out. I've seen others in a conference with tears promise God and get back and never even begin to fulfill the promises they've made to God. And I've seen others go back from a conference victorious and some months later be in the very depths of sin. Now I'd like to give you, as you go back, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion. And if you think Satan took his week's vacation this week, Maybe you've noticed him around here, maybe you haven't. But if you think he's taking a holiday as far as you are personally concerned, don't be deceived. If he's taking a holiday here, he's been busy at work right down where you're going, and there are going to be some snares and traps that he set. And they're not going to be easy to see. He camouflages them very nicely. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He plays for keeps. Well, I imagine I could give you a long list of things that perhaps we all need as we go back. But I would like to leave you with one basic thing I think we all need as we go back. And this is the need for faithfulness. Proverbs 20, verse 6, in the Dutch says, most men will proclaim their willingness to do good. Now I'm sure that as we all go back, we are willing to do good. I trust that you're far more willing now that you're going back than you were when you came. Most men will do this, though, the Bible says. I mean, most Christians will do this. Most of them won't say, I'm not willing to do good. I'm not willing to follow the Lord. I'm not willing to do the will of God. They're in a pretty bad shape, if that's what they're saying. But you know what 2 Corinthians 11:8 says? Now therefore perform the doing of it. For as there is a readiness to will, so there may be a performance out of that which ye have. Perform the doing of it. A readiness to will, that's fine. But God is not satisfied with just a readiness to will. God is interested in performance. One who will actually do it. Proverbs 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim their willingness to do good, but a faithful man, one who will do the performing of it, who can find? This type of man, this type of woman, is hard to find. Well, how would you define faithfulness? Well, the dictionary defines it both in a faithful attitude and in faithful action. A faithful attitude is firmly adhering to a person, Christ, to which one is bound by love and allegiance. And let me say this, that a faithful person is not a person who firmly adheres to some system. But he is bound by love and allegiance to a person, to Christ. This is his attitude. And then in action, it's defined, faithfulness is defined as a steady and consistent course, not only in love and allegiance, but more widely in character of daily life. In other words, it's not just this feeling of love and allegiance to Christ, but this permeates your life and comes out in daily Christian character. It's an automatic built-in response. It's steady. It's dependable. You can count on it. This is faithfulness. And faithfulness is described by the Lord Jesus. not only defined, we define it in the dictionary, but Jesus describes it in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. Luke 16, 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. How can you find a faithful man? Ask him to do something little and insignificant that no one observes, he gets no recognition for it. It's just a little thing. And see how well he does it. That man will be faithful in something big, Jesus says. It begins with being faithful in little things. And there's a tendency for all of us to always think in terms of the big things. We want to do something big and important. We don't want to do something where people take notice. We want to do something on a national level. We want to do something on a denominational level. We want to do something big. Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So we must break it down to something that's little. Something that's little, like perhaps ourselves. Are we faithful in little things? This week we've been considering Jesus wants to make you to become. Well, how does he make you to become what you ought to be? He begins with little things. This little thing about the use of time in your daily schedule. Are you going back with a new schedule? A new use of time? Are you going back available to Jesus Christ to train you 24 hours a day? I was in London the last time, and a friend of mine from Manchester got off work and he drove to London with a new fellow that he was beginning to help and who had reached a couple fellows for Christ. And I was just going to be in London for a day or two, and this fellow wanted to see me, so he drove all the way from Manchester, left probably at 5, got in about 11 o'clock at night. We spent an hour together so he could drive back at midnight and be back in Manchester in time for work the next morning. And he just wanted me to meet this man that God had given him, one man. And this fellow was talking to me, this new recruit, you might say, and he was saying, you know, what really got me down to business with the Lord, he said, Rob here asked me, are you really putting Christ first? He said, why, sure I'm putting Christ first. And he mentioned about all the activities he's in, and Rob said, well, tell me, would you mind just writing down your daily schedule? And so the fellow said, sure. And he started writing down his daily schedule, and he said, now, would you read it? Now, let me ask you the question again. Are you really putting Christ first? And the fellow looked at his schedule, and he said, no, I'm not. I'm not putting Christ first. Now, I don't know what to suggest, but I would like to give you 5 suggestions about the use of your time when you go back. If you haven't had what we call a quiet time, begin with 10 or 15 minutes of reading the Bible a day. Maybe you've been having one, but maybe you feel as though you need to go deeper in the Word. Maybe you ought to add 10 or 15 minutes to your quiet time. Maybe you haven't been praying regularly. Well, begin by setting aside 5 or 10 minutes for prayer in the morning. It doesn't sound like much, does it? I remember I was in a conference in Sweden, and a young fellow came up and he said, "Boy," he said, "the Lord's really been speaking to me. I'm going to start having a quiet time." I said, "Oh, well, what do you plan to do?" "I plan to spend 2 hours a day." I said, "Well, that's fine." I said, "Have you ever had a quiet time before?" "No, I haven't." "Oh." You see, the quiet time, the devotional life, is not a rubber band that you just stretch. If you do, it's going to just get weaker and weaker as you stretch it like a rubber band. But it's a muscle that you exercise. So add a little bit. And ask God that it's just not spending more time, but it's going deeper with Him. Add something to your prayer time if you have one. You know, there's an awful lot in the world to pray about. Begin adding the different continents of the world to pray about. You'll have a good 5 or 10 minutes a day if you just pray for one continent a day to add to your prayer life. Be faithful in little things. The third thing, memorize 2 or 3 verses a week. Set a time for it. Or redeem your spare moments during the week and do it. Bible study. Set a time for Bible study. At least an hour a week if you're not doing anything. Set it aside for Bible study. The fifth thing, seek to reach one for Christ and train one for Christ. Les Spencer, we say, was the first navigator, the first sailor that Doss Trotman had helped. And he had come to Doss one time and he said, "You know, nobody on the ship seems to be interested. I just don't seem to be getting anywhere." And Doss said, "Well, you pray for one. You ask God to give you one man." That's for the fellows, that is. Girls, one ma'am. Ask the Lord to give you one. You can't have two before you have one. Begin being faithful in little things. One. And then be faithful in your daily activities. Your home, your family. You know, 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if a man provide not for his own, he is worse than an infidel. And I know that in the context it's speaking of physical provision, but how much more important is spiritual provision? Are you providing love in the home? Are you giving yourselves to your children? Do you have time for them? Faithful in little things. It's so interesting that the Bible gives priority to the home over the ministry. Just read 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you don't believe me. And that if a man is not faithful in his home life with his wife and his children, then he is not to be in spiritual leadership. Faithful in little things. What about your work? What about your duty out on that ship or on that base? What kind of a student are you in college? That job that you've got, how faithful are you in that? Colossians 3:22-23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. What about that job you've got? Women, maybe it's just your housework. Whatever it is, are you doing it heartily as unto the Lord? Are you being faithful in little things? This work crew yesterday afternoon reminded me of my first navigator conference, I think it was, up in Hume Lake back in the dinosaur age. And we were up there, and the navigators had had a work afternoon to help in the conference grounds, and we were out there with shovels and so on. We were digging and working, and there was a building program going on there. And this friend of mine, Gabby and I, we are rather lazy by nature, and we don't like to work too hard, you know. And we'd be working away, and we'd notice that all of a sudden everybody started to work faster. So we started to work faster, and pretty soon, yes, sir, there was the shadow of Dawson Trotman. He had been walking by, and this happened several times, and my friend and I decided that we ought to organize a group called iService Incorporated, with the motto, we please men. That's what this verse says. You know, if whatsoever you do it heartily as unto God, you find that you are faithful in little things that no one notices but God. And there was a young man who was like this in Psalm 78. He was a young man who was out in the back of a mountain caring for some sheep. And no one seemed to notice much about David and how he cared for these sheep but God. If you try to observe his family life and so on, it doesn't seem as though he got any notice from the family as to how he cared sheep. I'm sure his father knew and appreciated it and all. But God watched David care for sheep. And you know what he said in Psalm 78, verse 70? And he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And God looked down and he saw a little shepherd boy, and he saw how he fed these sheep out of the integrity of his heart, how he guided them with the skillfulness of his hands, how he wasn't afraid to face a bear or a lion to defend those poor defenseless sheep, how he went out after the lost and the lame, and how he cared for the sick. And God looked at that little shepherd boy and he said, if I could only find someone like that to take care of my people. And he took David from caring for sheep and made him king to care for his people. God doesn't miss anything. And he looks to see if you're faithful out there in your job. And if you're doing it as unto him. And this is the requirement to what he will use you for in the future. Faithfulness. Luke 16:11. Not only faithful in little things, but Jesus Christ is looking for faithfulness in another area of our life. 16:11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will give you the true riches? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you are not faithful in the way you use money, unrighteous mammon in Scripture means money. If you're not faithful in the use of your money, earthly riches, who will commit to your trust spiritual riches? Jesus asks. See where he wants us to be faithful? Faithful in our tithing, our giving. Faithful in the way we handle money. We're in business. The way we write out our income tax. Faithful. The motive behind what we're doing, faithfulness. Are you working for the paycheck or are you working for the Lord? What are you working for? You see, Jesus goes on to say right here in the same context in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ye cannot serve God and money. You cannot work for both. You've got to work for one. Oh, sure, you get the paycheck, and the paycheck is for your livelihood and your family and all the rest, but that's not what's the motivating factor of your work. Your working is unto the Lord. Faithfulness in little things. Faithfulness in just the common, ordinary things of life. Verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now what does this mean? If ye are not faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You know, you meet a lot of people who, they want to have their own ministry. And it really grates them if they've got to help somebody else in their ministry. What about your pastor? Are you helping carry some of the load there? Or your chaplain? What about the Nav area men? Are you getting behind them? You see, Jesus said, if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, if you have not been a faithful servant in helping someone else, who's going to give you that which is your own? If you haven't been faithful in helping someone in their ministry, do you think I'm going to give you one yourself? Is what he's saying. Faithfulness. Oh, it gets right down where you live. It gets right down to where you're going back. Faithfulness. Well, how can we be faithful? And here, I trust, is a word of comfort. Encouragement. How can we be faithful? A verse in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7. A verse that I have prayed over many times. A verse that I often pray over as I enter into a conference or near the end of a conference. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now notice he says, I will give them a heart to know me. Faithfulness doesn't begin with you. It begins with God. Faithfulness isn't basically what I'm going to do for Christ. Faithfulness is basically what Christ must do for me. I will give them a heart to know me. None of us are faithful. He must do a work in our hearts. He must give us a heart to know him, a faithful heart. This must be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your and my heart. I will give. I will do it for them. And here's where faithfulness begins. Coming to him and asking him to do this supernatural work in our heart, to give us a heart to know him. That I am the Lord. That I am the Lord. And it's been thrilling this week to see that God has been working. And God has been revealing one area or another, or perhaps more than one in your life, to turn over to him. And this is wonderful. But you know, the danger is to leave this conference with a partial desire, a partial dedication, a partial surrender, with inward reservations in this area or that. It is said of Solomon in 1 Kings 11:6, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." You have Christ. Does Christ have you? Does he have all of you? Every area of your heart and life. When he does, he will give you a heart to know him. They shall return unto me, it says in this verse, with their whole heart. I will give them a heart to know me. And they shall return unto me with their whole heart. The whole heart is the whole man, body, soul, and spirit. You need to return to him with your whole heart. Have you done that? Maybe you did it sometime before, but maybe you need, it says here, to return. To do it again. To return unto him with your whole heart. Everything. Completely turned over to him. And with a cry of your heart, give me a heart to know you. Create faithfulness in my heart. Have you done this? Will you do it? Remember, it's not what you're going to do for Christ. It's what he must do for you. Well, this is an initial decision of the will, the mind, the heart. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. This type of dedication. It begins with this decision of the will, the mind, and the heart. And then it continues in a daily walk. And you've got to remember this, because oftentimes people make some particular act, decision of dedication, and they think, well, now everything's supposed to be all right, and it was a wonderful thing, and God did a real work in your heart. But then you've got to remember, it is a walk. We are told to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk in Christ. And the Christian daily experience is a walk. In Colossians 2:6, we mentioned yesterday, but as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live and walk by faith, Scripture said. Faithfulness is a walk full of faith. A faith that is dependent upon someone else to supply the strength, the faithfulness, the love, the compassion, the purity, whatever it is that's needed. It is a walk depending upon someone else to provide what you lack. And that someone is Christ. That someone is the Holy Spirit living in you. Now, I'd like us to think for a few minutes on this word walk. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in Christ. Walk in faith. Walk in love. What does it mean? What does this word walk mean? Well, first of all, it's not the great leap forward. You just have to study a little bit about communist China and see the value of great leaps forward. Or you just have to look at Christians who are trying to make great leaps forward, falling on their face every time. Now, walking does indicate motion and progress, but it cannot be substituted for words like leap, run, float, drift, creep, fly, launch into orbit. Not one of these words can substitute or be substituted for the word walk. Well, what is walking? Walking implies purpose. It's starting for a goal. Walking, you're going towards something. For example, toward faithfulness by making this initial, complete, total commitment to Christ to work faithfulness in your heart and life, to give you a heart, a faithful heart. It implies purpose, starting for a goal. And secondly, it implies progress. It's a steady, slow advance, step by step. A steady, slow advance, step by step. You may drive back physically, but when you're there, you're going to have to walk spiritually. A slow, steady advance, step by step. Thirdly, it implies perseverance. Keeping on toward the goal. Perseverance, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It implies perseverance. I won't stop until I reach the goal. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, step by step, to reach the goal. Walking stands for a steady, sustained motion and involves the action of the mind to start, the heart and the desire to continue, and the will and determination to arrive. Do you have a mind to start? Maybe you've been walking. But maybe you feel you need a new, fresh start. Do you have the mind to start as Christ sends you back into your mission? Do you have the heart to continue? To persevere? The heart to continue? Day after day, week after week, month after month. The heart to continue. Do you have it as you go back? Do you have the will in that determination to arrive to the goal? I have finished my course. I have the determination and will year in and year out to keep plugging ahead until I arrive, till I finish my course. Till I finish the work which thou gavest me to do. Do you have that? As you go back. Well, if you don't, do you know where you're going to get it? If you want it? Who can give it to you? There's only one. There's only one who can build this into your heart, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give it to you. Are you willing right here, right now, as an act of worship, devotion, a sense of need to come to Him and to ask Him for it? And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. We're just going to have a moment of silence. Prayer for you to pray about whatever it is the Lord has been speaking to you about this morning or during this week. And perhaps some, I'm sure many, would want to pray a prayer something like this over Jeremiah 24/7. Lord Jesus, I turn unto Thee with my whole heart. Give me a heart to know You. Shall we pray?